If you have Bibles, take them out to Psalm 24.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Yes, he has founded it upon the water. Yes, and established it upon the sea. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Righteousness from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Psalm 24. Can we look together at that text and just go through it verse by verse and be encouraged? It is in the church calendar officially Palm Sunday, which basically means Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and they put palm branches out for him to go over, and they just started yelling, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know, the same people that were hailing him as the Messiah would later cry out, "Crucify him." But we still celebrate that there was something of an understanding that he was the king, that he was coming. And I want to call this message King of Glory, because he is the King of Glory. And for a moment there, they actually saw that he was the King of Glory, but they didn't really understand him, did they? They didn't understand that he would come on a donkey, he would come humbly, and that his purpose was to die for us, not to take over Rome. And I imagine if we were in Ukraine right now and someone said they were there to be our savior, we would think that they were going to take Russia. But what if that person pointed us to our sin and started to help us realize that our problem was deeper than just an invasion? It'd be tough for us, but that's what he came to do. And they didn't understand, so they wanted him crucified. But let's look at this Lord of glory in this text already in the psalm. David is prophesying the one to come, you'll see, and the God of the universe. Lord, would you speak through me? Would you help us to hear your word and be transformed by you in Jesus' name? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. What are some things we consider glorious? Maybe, Kurt, if you're up on a mountain, or go ahead, Elisha, what do you think? The sun itself, the S-U-N. You can't look at it very long because it'll burn your eyes. If Kurt goes up on a mountain, he sees Mount Baker, and that reminds him of the glory of God, right? And there are those experiences. If you ever, some other ideas. Cheryl. How many have been to the Grand Canyon? It's a pretty glorious experience if you ever get a chance. I don't want to hype it up too much because then you'll be like, yeah. But even if it's hyped up, it's pretty amazing. Oh, yeah, it's glorious. Yeah. If you guys ever come to the edge of the ocean, I find that, and we kind of have the benefit of both in the West here, where we get to go to the mountains, get to go to the ocean. But there are other things we consider glorious sometimes that aren't so glorious. They don't necessarily point us to the glory of God. Sometimes in our culture right now, people are considering celebrities glorious. And in fact, they'll listen to what they have to say about politics. I don't really know why, but they'll go on and then they'll go put on things on Facebook that are, you know, here's my glorious house or here's my new glorious boat. And then sometimes we look at that and we start to compare ourselves. It doesn't necessarily point us to Jesus. Some things in our culture that we consider glorious, they actually point us to comparing ourselves to each other. They point us to at least we can make the choice. We're tempted to look at beauty in the wrong way, or we're tempted to covet. And we can make that choice to give in to that. So there are things that are truly glorious and point us to the glory of God, and then there are things that we consider glorious in our culture that really aren't. Amen? But here we're given this picture of the glory of the Lord and how big is God. And in this picture, they're just pointing to him being Lord over the whole earth. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, which sort of hints at he's also Lord of the universe. And he has dominion. You know the old song. He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 And we're reminded that he's Lord over all. He's Lord over your job. He's Lord over your lack of a job. He's Lord over COVID. He's Lord over cancer. He's Lord over your circumstance right now. He is the Lord of all. And we need to remember that. He's Lord over our fears. He's Lord over our sicknesses. He's Lord over the things that we're concerned about that we get so terrified of. He's greater than any of those things. He's the Lord of all. And that's what we need to be reminded of, because sometimes we get our perspective off and we start looking like Peter at the waves, don't we? We start to sink. But he is the Lord. And it says, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers or the waters in Hebrew. That, to me, is a reference of when he spoke at the very beginning, let there be light. And the Spirit was hovering over the waters. The power of God started everything that is and brings it into motion and still cares for it. It isn't like a watchmaker who starts it and then leaves it. But the power that was there when he said, let there be light, everything was created that has been created. Everything was started in that one word. He founded it upon the waters. So it shows the power of God. So that's important. As we're considering the King of Glory, to know that his glory is over all, and he's the Lord. Get that perspective. He's holy. He's set apart. He's awesome in all his glory, as Bernie preached last time. And then when you consider his bigness, this question comes, and we used to do this in Mississippi. This is called call and response. In Mississippi, they'd go like this. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but you did well. They do it a little stronger, though, in the services in Mississippi. You start a scripture, and the whole congregation answers. And that's a way that they do house churches, a way that they have everyone involved in the sermon. And I think there's some beauty in that. But that's how they would see this, too. There's a question. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Is a question that calls for a response. But this is an important question. Because you can read the Bible through different lenses. You can ask a question like this and go, okay, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place? What I need to do then is I need to work really hard at showing God how holy I am, how ready I am to come into his presence, and how good I am so that he'll accept me. Now, if that's how you read this text, you're going to miss the gospel. You always should read a text through the lens of Christ and through the gospel. Because they're really asking, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can be holy like him? And the answer really is, yes, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. But who does? Who really can say they have totally clean hands and a totally pure heart? Not one of us, right? And that's why the psalm is crying out for a Messiah that's deeper than taking over an invader like Russia or Rome. It's really dealing with an invader called sin. And that's what the heart of the psalm, the Spirit is saying through the psalm as he calls out, who can stand in the presence of a holy God? Who can do this? Elisha made reference to the sunshine. If you were to walk up to the sunshine willy-nilly, I think we sometimes think we can just come up to God willy-nilly without any clothing of Christ, and he'll just be like Saint Nick and say, hey, you know, no problem about your sin, ho, ho, ho. And we miss the point. That's not who God is. If you were even to approach one star in the universe and try to come near it, you'd be totally incinerated, much less the source of all energy in the whole universe. We can't just approach him in our own flesh. We need the covering of one who was to come. That's why they're asking the question. And you'll see it is one who receives as we go on, who receives righteousness. And for them, you know, as this was written, the context would be in the time of when the tabernacle was up, and just before the temple was up, okay? In the time of David, they would still have a tabernacle. Priests were appointed. Levites and Aaronic priests were appointed, and they would do a sacrifice. To give them a picture of how to approach a holy God, they would have to kill an animal. There'd be smoke. And I know I've talked about this before, but I think we need to be reminded. They would think of entering God's holy presence, and they would think of going into the temple or to the tabernacle. There would be a slaughtering of an animal. There'd be blood sacrifice on the altar. And then a basin, which also reminded them that their hands needed to be clean. We just read, with clean hands and a pure heart. And then the priest could enter, and there would be a sevenfold golden lampstand on one side and a table with the bread of the presence on another, and then an incense altar, and then a thick curtain, right? And then a chest in this inner room that the priest could only go in once a year. So these are all pictures that they're thinking of when they sing this song. Who can enter the holy presence of God? Well, we have a priest who puts bells on once a year and has to put smoke all over so that he doesn't see God or is seen by God and is not struck down. Because if those bells stop ringing, they know the priest was struck down in the presence of a holy God. So there was a fearful thing when they thought of coming into the presence of a holy God. Who can do that? You get the picture? And then if you get the picture of when Christ died, which we're going to celebrate soon on Good Friday, and actually tore the curtain in two. I know we've heard this before, but think of that again. that the Spirit of God that was hovering over the Ark of the Covenant now lives in us. And we have access to the source of all energy, the Holy God. And we can come to Him boldly at any time. But let's recognize what's been done for us, at least on some level together as we read this. Who can stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul to what is false, who does not swear deceitfully. And we look at this and we're reminded, we're to be people who keep our word. We're not to lift our soul to anything but the Lord ultimately, not to give ourselves over to our phones or to jobs or to a spouse or to an idol in our lives. We're supposed to keep our word in our marriages. We're supposed to always do it right. And yet, who of us hasn't messed this up? Who of us hasn't struggled in some of these areas? Who can say they're fully righteous? We need a righteousness. It says in verse 5, he will receive. This is the one who can approach the Lord. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God, his salvation. Right there, God, his salvation, points you to someone. Ela Shua. God, salvation. Or Yah Shua, which is Jesus' name. The one who can approach the Holy One of God has received righteousness from God, his Savior. Already seen in the text. He's received righteousness. You need a righteousness that's greater than Gandhi, greater than Buddha, greater than the most righteous people our culture can even put in front of us. Certainly greater than any celebrities. Greater than the most righteous person you know. It needs to be the righteousness of God himself. And that's what Jesus has provided. And those who approach the Lord have received that righteousness. That's us. Such is the generation of those who seek him, the people who seek the face of the God of Jacob. And then we're called to seek him. Seek him, not just what he can give us, but seek him himself by faith. And he will be found by us. And that's the cry of the song. It's also what the world needs to hear. There's a sense of rest here. Selah, I think, means pause, consider. Take time to think about this, meditate on this. That God is not just giving a commodity called grace, he's giving himself to his people. A greater thing than anything ever. That's why we want stuff from God, we want blessing from the Lord, but the ultimate blessing is those who seek the face of God himself. Those who receive God are those who live by faith in Jesus Christ and are given the Spirit of God. We're actually given God to live inside us. It's an absolutely amazing. I know we know this, but guys, we need to hear it again because we need to be reminded of these truths. And it's something we need to pass on. He's been reminding me lately that we're actually his kids. We're actually, it's not just a religious platitude, we're actually sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. And it's just astounding me to think on that. There's one for Salem. There's one to think on and meditate on for a while. I just go, whoa. But the cry of the psalm in verse 7 is a person who's seeking the face of God. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. So this is sort of an answer to the question, how to seek the Lord by faith. A call for God himself. And again, it's a call and response. Who is this King of glory? And the answer, the Lord, strong and mighty. The word in Hebrew is way gabor. And I think of that and I go, way mighty. I know I'm fiddling with the English and the Hebrew there a little bit, but it helps me remember that he's way powerful. He's way strong. And he's strong enough to fight our battles. He's strong enough to fight our battles. We sang, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's strong enough to carry us through. And he's got us in his flow and his grace. And we can cry out to him, Lord, lift up the gates that nothing gets in your way. And come, O King of glory. So who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Christ himself, and therefore we through him can ascend the hill of the Lord because of the righteousness he's given us. And then we cry out, open the door, Lord. Open the door, and let the King of glory come in. Well, he has opened the door.
Isn't that cool?
He has opened the door. The cry of this psalm is answered in Jesus, who is the door, who opens the door, that the Lord may come in and we may come in to him. That's the amazing thing, this truth. And it says, it asks this question, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. When something in Hebrew is said three times, it's really important. So it's, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. It's something we need to be reminded of over and over. And that King of glory revealed his glory most in the cross. Before he went to the cross, he said, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And in the cross, the love of God is most revealed, where he pours out his very life for us in love. And we think in our humanity that glory is something where you're strong. And yes, he is strong, but he's so strong that even his weakness is stronger than men's strength, and his weakness reveals his ultimate love and glory. And then we'll celebrate his resurrection, which shows his strength also, and his glorious victory. So he is the one who has done it. He has revealed his glory through the cross. And I want to say, by way of application, a couple things that means. There's a way, just to finish up here, but there's a way to live. Again, you can look at that. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And you can go, okay, I've got to try harder. I've got to show God that I can be holy and that he can accept me. You'll never be able to prove to God or to yourself or to anyone else that you're holy enough. And I think some of the ways that we end up doing that is we sort of have these two roads that we go on. There's a road of good intentions and trying really hard to prove ourselves to God, to ourselves, and to others. Or there's a sense of grace. There's a path of grace. If the door has been opened and Christ has paid it, then we don't have to prove anything. We live out of gratitude for what God has done for us. We're not trying to show God that he can accept us now and love us now because we're good enough. We can't ever do that. And in funny ways, Christians tend to do this. And folks come into Christian settings and they go, okay, maybe I have to dress a certain way, or I have to say certain things and not other things, and I'll be acceptable. Or maybe I need to be like some of these people and really try to make a lot of money and show how good I am. And we get lost in some of our ways. And we have to remember, you don't have to prove anything. He's already proven it on the cross. And that's a place of grace. And that's a place where then we can live. And I'm not saying we don't want to live in righteousness, but that's a place where we have the power to do so. We can live in gratitude and say, Lord, what can I do for you, the one who's loved me so much? And that's a different thing than trying to prove it. I just want us to hear again, we don't have to prove ourselves because we've been approved by God through the cross, through his resurrection. And then we live in gratitude. That's the good news. And we need to hear it over and over because we forget so quickly. And then we're a people of grace, who when someone has a struggle, they can come to us and say, I'm struggling, and we're safe. If we're a people of grace, we may hold each other accountable, but it'll be in a place that's safe where you can grow and transform. If we're not, then we're a place where people need to hide and kind of prove that they're good enough. And we're producing something that no one's going to be able to transform it. It's just going to be behavior modification. That's not the same as the gospel. So I just want to remind us of that application. Because the King of glory has proven it, and I don't know if you've noticed, but God has nothing to prove. And he doesn't always, you know, we often say, Lord, answer my prayer and prove yourself. And sometimes he just doesn't, because he doesn't have to. Have you ever noticed that about him? I think sometimes we wish he wasn't that way and he would just prove himself, but he already created all things. We have no excuse. And he's already proven it on the cross. And there are times when in love, not to prove himself, but in love, he will show himself to his people and say, yes, I'll heal, or yes, I'll provide. And sometimes he doesn't. And some of that is because he doesn't need to prove himself. He's God. He's already shown himself. But you'll notice that about him, I certainly. And it's also a kind of example to us. We don't have to try to prove ourselves all the time. We can just be in his grace and live in gratitude. Would you pray with me? Lord, we want to live in gratitude. We want to live for the one who gave himself for us, the true king, who dealt with the invasion of sin and invaded this world, eradicating sin on the cross, rising from death, and giving us yourself, your very spirit. Help us to live in gratitude tonight and to love each other tonight. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for holding us accountable. Thank you for grace. And thank you for showing us the way through your Son. Thank you, Lord.